this morning. Thanks so much for singing with us. And joy it is to do that together every week. We have been walking through the series called How to Be Rich. And if you're a guest with us, we don't like to look at it as if we're talking about money, but instead that God is dealing with our hearts. And he's doing so by speaking specifically about our wealth. And we've already discussed that rich people need to learn how to trust in their reliable God instead of their unreliable wealth, and that Paul teaches Timothy in the New Testament to pastor his people and to teach them about being rich, that it's something that we have to learn. We also talked about how we are rich by the world's standards. We have more than we need. And because we have more than we need, we're considered rich people. But Paul says, Timothy, God has inspired me to teach you to teach rich people how to do that. And that when God abundantly gives us more than we need, he's done so in order to, so that we are able to give to those who have less than they need. So we talked about tangible, practical giving last week with our friend Heath Adamson. Thank God for the work that he is doing in Heath to teach our church family last week, and the value of practical Christianity in doing small things that are practical. When we become more spiritual, we become more practical. In Timothy here, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to look more closely today at another passage in trying to generate a lifestyle of generosity. And Paul is teaching Timothy here to teach the Christians who are devoted and godly people who are devoted to God by faith in Christ how to be generous. And here's what he says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. He says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if you have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So how does a devoted believer, devoted to Jesus, get rich? How are they rich? Now, most of us think, in our culture, we know what it means to get rich. You get a lot of stuff, you accumulate a lot of wealth, and when you have a lot of wealth, you are considered rich. There's even a bumper sticker. Everybody's seen this bumper sticker or sign or what have you. The one who dies with the most toys wins, right? There's the idea. Collect stuff. And if you collect stuff, accumulate wealth, you're rich. Here's what God does. God says, Timothy, I'm going to reveal something to Paul who's going to teach Timothy, who's going to teach wealthy people, that it's upside down. It's the opposite. It's backwards. And if you understand wealth to be the accumulation of stuff, you're actually not understanding what accumulating wealth is at all. If you're a true, serious believer who follows Christ, you understand wealth completely different. Totally different, upside down, inside out. God is going to flip our understanding of what wealth is upside down. And here's what I mean. Here's our big idea today. I want to lay this on you right at the beginning. For devoted believers, wealth isn't found in obtaining great possessions. That doesn't make you rich. What you're seeing on TV, celebrities, wealth, the way that we track and notice what everybody has, it's not wealth. Instead, listen, wealth is found in maintaining few wants. So let me say that again. It isn't found in obtaining great possessions. Instead, wealth is found in maintaining. It is the maintenance of having very few wants in our life. That's how we who are devoted believers get wealthy. Socrates is a philosopher, as you know. In high school, you probably learned about this particular philosopher. Maybe you prefer the word Socrates. His name Socrates has said this. He who is not contented with what he has would not be contented with what he would like to have. So even the philosophers, who in no way, shape, or form represent the Christian faith, said, if you're not content with what you have, it's just a philosophy, but my idea is this, that you wouldn't be contented with what you want to have. And he's teaching a similar principle here. He's doing it through philosophy. And we have said that generosity is the antidote for the wealth that we have that is so dizzying that, in fact, generosity, a lifestyle of generosity, helps us vaccinate our own heart against affluenza. Here's why it's hard. Appetite. Appetites make it hard, and there's discontentment underneath every appetite that's fueling our insatiable desire for more. And when we're trying to be generous, we have this appetite, this discontentment surging through us. But I want to give you another word we're going to talk about today called awareness. And awareness has the power to tame this appetite. It has the power to tame this discontentment that drives our appetite for bigger and for better and for more. It redirects. So if we can learn about appetites, we're going to take time to learn about appetites today, but we're also going to take time to learn about awareness and how we use awareness to manage our appetites. And when you're aware, you can get busy leveraging our awareness for doing good things, and that's how to be rich. Now, I have learned several things about myself. I'll reveal a few of them here this morning, but I've learned that I never really know what I need until I go shopping at Costco. Then I discover everything I need. I had no idea that I needed a generator. I had no idea that I needed toilet paper bulked in huge packaging. I had no idea that I needed 100 at a time. I had no idea that I needed everything and anything related to car, home, and you know what else. And I've also learned that I can't shop at Costco with a shopping cart because then I can fill it. I have to go shopping barehanded. And what that means is I have two empty hands, and when I fill one hand with all the samples, I only have one hand to go shopping with. Which means by the time I get to the counter, whatever I can balance in one hand, that's what I have. But do you know what I'm talking about when I say your eyes tell you what you want, need, and then your heart begins to scheme, how do I get it? One of the ways I get what I want when I'm at Costco is I have to go shopping without my wife, because she actually inhibits my shopping. Because she keeps track of things that we want versus things that we need. That's what her job is. She keeps track of the things that we need, and she's always saying, we don't need that. I know we don't need that, but maybe what if we do? What if we don't even know we need that? No, that's definitely a want. Well, it was a want until we got here today and saw it. Now, don't you feel what I'm feeling? That's quickly become a need in my life. Honey, we don't need gallons and gallons and gallons of ice defroster for our windshield wipers. And I keep telling her, how can you possibly say that? Do you have any idea where we live? We could go through gallons of that in a day. Let's be prepared. My eyes feed me desires that start my heart scheming to get it. Do you know what I'm talking about? For some of you, it's not Costco. For others, it's when you go to the mall. For others, it's when you go to the craft store. For others, it's when you go to the grocery store. You had no idea what you needed until you saw it all displayed there on the shelves. But when our eyes see it, our heart begins to craft ways and scheme ways to get it, and we start telling our stuff, that isn't something I want, that's something I need. I want to be more generous. I don't want to collect more stuff. I don't want to have more things. I want to give away more things. Don't you? Isn't there a part of your heart that just says, I want to be more generous. I don't want to accumulate more stuff. I want to give away more stuff. I want to give away enough stuff that every now and then my little ones say, Dad, where is it? And I go, you know exactly where it is. Oh, I gave it away. I gave it away. We gave away our stuff. And you're not going to find, even if you're looking for your toy or whatever you've got, that stuff that we've given you, if you're looking for it under the wall of toys, you're not going to find it. It's not under the pile. We've given it away. And your pile is getting smaller. And our stuff, we're giving away. I want to be more generous. I think we generally want to be more generous, don't we? But to embrace the type of generosity that we've been discussing, we will eventually be forced to say no to ourselves. We'll be forced to look in the mirror and say to ourselves, no, you don't need anything more. That's a want. You don't need it. But there are two primary advantages of having extra stuff, especially if you have extra money. The ability to purchase extra stuff is nice and comforting, and also the ability or the luxury to secure our future by having extra cash. That is intoxicating, and it's overwhelming, the ability to have that kind of extra. And what it means is we face a conflict where eventually we're going to have to choose between saying no to ourselves or saying no to God, who has empowered us to be generous. And have you ever noticed how discontented with ourselves that we feel when we mishandle our money? If you've ever fumbled some money away, you ever done that? You ever found yourself, you kind of stumbled into debt or you fumbled away some money, and you know how you feel when you've done that and you realize, I don't know how I'm going to undo this. Now compare that to those moments where you've done something generous. I don't know if you did a shoebox or a thanks giveaway, even in a small way. That is such a gratifying way to handle our money, isn't it? There is a war that's happening in our own heart between saying no to ourselves and saying no to being generous. And the truth is, if we embrace extravagant generosity, we will be forced to confront our appetite. We will be forced to defeat our appetite for more stuff. We'll be forced to confront and defeat our appetite for more status and more security. We'll have to confront our appetite. Appetites are never, here's the problem, appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. Have you noticed that? That's why they call them appetites. They keep coming around and they keep craving more. They never can be fully or finally satisfied. They can only be temporarily satisfied. Now, hunger is probably the easiest way to analyze an appetite, because coming up here soon in the Thanksgiving holiday is the same routine most of us go through every year, and that is, after stuffing ourselves completely full, every single possible spot on the entire insides of our body has been stuffed with food, we say crazy stuff like, I am so done with eating. I can't even imagine, and it just makes us kind of, I can't imagine eating another meal for days. 3.5 hours later, what are we doing? Most of us are bent over, pull the fridge open, and we're looking for the leftover turkey, the Miracle Whip, and the Wonder Bread. We're gonna make ourselves a leftover turkey sandwich, right? Just a few hours after telling ourselves, I'm gonna die of gluttony. I just ate so much, I don't have to eat again until the Christmas ham is served in December. I'm done. But what do we learn? Appetites are only temporarily satisfied and they flare back up again. And our physical appetite for more and more food is no different than the other kinds of appetites. And here's what I want you to see, and we're going to talk about this today at length. That your responses to your appetites will determine the direction and it will determine the quality of your life. I am so heartbroken when I watch that TV show Intervention. I told you this before. And the appetite that somebody has for their next high has completely destroyed their life and completely destroys their family's life. At the bottom, at the core of this, is an appetite that cannot be satisfied. And appetites have the power to destroy our lives. And I know you've probably seen friends, you probably know family members, that their appetite for the next big financial win, the next high, or the next car, or the next thing that they have to have has wrecked their lives. And they seemingly have no ability to say no to themselves. And if you respond to your appetite the way that God has intended for us to respond or instructs you to, then you have the power to protect your life. And if you're a parent and you're teaching your children principles for healthy living, one of the basics is this. The way in which you manage your appetites can protect your life or destroy your life. The power to protect your life from devastating hardship and devastating uncertainty. It ruins marriages, it ruins families, it ruins personal lives. But Paul here, who tells us to be rich in good deeds and be generous, he addresses the primary method that we use to achieve the kind of generosity that God has instructed us to be known for. And here's what he says, and you've got this in your notes. Number one, he says this, he instructs us this way, and we're going to look at this in verse 6. The less stuff we crave, the more wealthy we become. See how upside down that is? The less stuff we crave, the more wealthy we become. And here's how he puts it in verse 6. Yet, true godliness with contentment, if you add contentment, is itself great wealth. There is great profitability. There is a profitable value in contentment itself. In other words, contentment, being satisfied with what you have, is in and of itself how to be wealthy. It is great wealth. People who are rich spiritually place great value on being satisfied with what they have. A believer's devotion to God, when you add contentment, is valuable profit. So let's define contentment. And here's a concept that we really don't talk much about, is contentment. And what is contentment? You'll see here that, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, that contentment really is the belief that what God has provided us, the basic needs that God has provided us, is enough. And what does he say later on? He actually says food and shelter. That if we have food and shelter and we're content with that, if you're satisfied with that, then you will find that that's what contentment is. That when I have my basic needs met, it's enough. When I have my basic needs met, I'm satisfied. That's when we manage that, when we're able to manage few wants, we find ourselves actually being very, very wealthy when you're a devoted believer. Now, haven't most of us at some point regretted a large purchase that we've made? I don't know if you've lived long enough to make a purchase that you regret. My very first purchase that I remember regretting was when I was in college and I got this catalog in the mail that I never heard of this company. How many of you remember the company Daymark? Way back, Daymark used to be a catalog company, I think. And one of the things that caught my eye and eventually hooked my heart was I saw an IBM PC computer, $1,200. Now, by the way, this $1,200 computer, you can find these now. They're in the dumpsters in the back of retailers. After they get rid of all the stuff that they've got stored in the closets, you'll find one of the same computers in the dump. So I'm browsing the catalog, and here's this $1,200 computer. It's refurbished, but that's okay. I don't care. That's why it was so cheap. Has an extended warranty, which is thrilling to me. Also, they have this brand new breakthrough operating system called Windows 3.1. And they have this payment plan, which is different from layaway, which means on the payment plan, you can have the item, enjoy the item while you're paying on it. You don't have to store the item somewhere else and suffer while you're making payments and then only to pick it up later. That's called layaway. They should call that suffer away. This would be a huge help on my college papers. And the payment plan, the good news is the payment plan was 4 easy installments of $300. Now, the problem is, really the major problem is, one of the problems is I didn't even own a word processor. I would have had to buy whatever word processing software came with it. And you remember, it would have come in a box of floppy disks, probably this tall, to install it. But here's the biggest problem. The biggest problem is I made $100 a month. So you know what I did, right? I ordered it express delivery overnight. And then I went to sleep. Well, I went to bed. And I started to think about, how am I going to figure out how to pay for this? And the longer I thought about it, the more knotted up my stomach got. Then I started thinking, I could borrow some money from Paul in 207 because he's got way more money than he needs. I could borrow from him, but then I owe him and I owe Daymark. And the more I started to scheme on how I'm going to pay for the computer that I just ordered, my eyes are wide open, my brain is starting to pound now, my heart rate is going up, my stomach is getting more knotted up. I've now worked myself into a panic in the middle of the night, hours after ordering my Daymark IBM PC computer for only $1,200, 4 easy installments. And I decided I have got to give this a try. There's no way I could figure out how to pay for this. It is not going to be worth it, and I can't live with how I'm feeling. I picked up the phone, and in the middle of the night, I got a little operator from Daymark, and I said, I just made an order a few hours ago. I'm embarrassed to tell you, I need to cancel it. What's the problem with the order? I don't know how I'm going to afford it. I have no money, no dinero. If she was smart, she would have said, did you not know that before you ordered it? I would have said, shut up, aren't you the operator? Not my financial advisor. So I canceled the order, hung up the phone, and you know what happened, because some of you have done something like this. Big deep breath, no more knots. My mind starts to rest. I have a good night's sleep the rest of the way, and I learned something valuable that night, that contentment with what you already have, the peace that it brings, is great wealth. It was far more valuable to me having a night's rest where I was peaceful with my expenses than to be all worked up in knots and having continued anxiety and stress over how I'm going to pay for that, even though I have it and I'm using it. And here's what I learned, that there is great value in wealth and having contentment and being satisfied with what you have. And by the way, all we had was one single word processor on the floor in our college dorm that was being passed around from guy to guy in our dorm room. And it just had this word processor had one little panel that would give the display over as to what you, do you remember these? You would only be able to type one line at a time and see it. And if you wanted to know if you made any mistakes, you had to print out the entire 15-page paper to identify any mistakes, because it just had that little thing. And somehow we had to learn, this is going to be enough. We're going to be satisfied with our tiny little word processor. And if you have ever regretted a large purchase, you've experienced the misery that maybe it has caused you. The hindsight that you now have looking back is so valuable, and the great wealth that you gain for choosing contentment, that you may have gained or could have gained by choosing contentment. And you learn that contentment can actually make you richer. It may not get you more stuff, but it gets you more peace. And it gets you more simplicity. But there's this thing out there. No, let me put it a better way. There's this thing in here. There's this thing in here that's driving us. It's called an appetite. If you've ever wasted a good chunk of money, the kind of money that makes you sick to your stomach, if you've ever wasted a good chunk of money, I wonder if it's possible that it's likely related to an appetite that was involved in driving you to make that expense, to make that purchase, to use that money. Now, if you look back on that, contentment would have left you richer with one less regret. And the driving force that we discover that's behind our lack of generosity, listen to this, the driving force behind our lack of generosity, couldn't it be discontentment? Couldn't it be that I'm just not satisfied with what I already have? And any of our unnecessary or irresponsible or at times even harmful spending to land in credit card debt or personal loan debt or gambling debt or blowing all of our savings, isn't it possible that that's all been fueled by discontent? This appetite that we have in our heart to accumulate and acquire more and more and more, and it's telling us on a daily basis that what you have, what God has already provided, is not enough. You need bigger, you need better, and you need more. And that's what discontentment does to us. Deep in our heart, it is a dangerous engine that drives us into more and more suffering. Here's what Paul teaches here. Look at verses 9 to 10. In fact, you've got this in your notes, and here's the fill-in for the blank. The more stuff we crave, the Bible teaches us, Paul teaches Timothy to teach rich people, the more stuff we crave, the more ensnared we become. The more trapped we become. Here's how he puts it in verses 9 and 10. But there are people, see, there's not just content people, godly people with contentment, there's another kind of people. And the other kind of people is this, they long to be rich, they have an appetite, they have a craving, they're discontent. They long to be rich, here's what happens to them, they fall into temptation, they are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires, and that plunges them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, again, the appetite, the craving for money is the root of all kinds of evil. Do you know what the root of the evil is around the world that exploits children, that kills people, where people kill themselves and other people? And if you watch any real dramatic, horrifying TV show or documentary, eventually you find out that under the surface someone was in love with, infatuated with, and had an insatiable appetite for more money. It is the root of all of our evils. In fact, it's the root of all of our feature movies with drama and conflict and horror. It's the craving and the desire. Here's what Paul is teaching. See, God already knew this. He didn't need us to watch documentaries, drama shows, or the news to discover this. God already knew this, and he reveals this about our heart. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith, and they've pierced themselves with many sorrows. And look what God is revealing to us. He's saying that there is something about our hearts that we have to stand up to and look at and be honest about. Our hearts are discontented. Our hearts want more. And here's what we learn based on this passage. The more we have, the more we crave, the more pain and suffering we put ourselves at risk to experience. There are people who long to get rich, appetite. There are people with harmful desires, appetite. The people who love money, again, appetite. And probably you know somebody whose appetite-fueled discontentment has driven them into one of those destinations. They have troubled their lives. They have traumatized their own lives. And we learn this, to be spiritually wealthy, it requires us to say no to ourselves. And so how can less stuff result in greater contentment. Apparently, the more stuff we have, the more we'll be controlled by our appetite. And so the answer is found in starvation. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Here's one way to think of it. You'll see this on the screen. What you feed grows and what you starve dies. This is a principle that we learn right here in this text. That whatever it is that you're feeding is growing, whatever it is that you're starving is dying. That's how it works. That's the principle that God has revealed to us here. Satisfying an appetite does not diminish the appetite, it grows the appetite. The more you eat, eventually the more you want. And some of you have learned that. You have said to yourself, I want to get off sugar. Well, you don't get off sugar by trying to satisfy the appetite for sugar. You get off sugar by going cold turkey, no sugar, until your body stops telling you that you want sugar. Some of you are like, I tried that. That don't work. No, try something else. To diminish an appetite, you have to starve it. And so what does that mean? Here's what Paul teaches. He says, do you remember when you came into the world, what did you have? Nothing. What are you going to have when you leave the world? Nothing. Let's start there. If God gives you your basic needs of food and clothing, imagine this. Here's what Paul is teaching. God is saying, if you have your basic necessities, you have what you need, and if you learn to be content with the basic necessities, you are in large part, what you're doing is you're starving your appetite, and you're starving your appetite so that it dies and doesn't control your life anymore. So you know what that means, just food and clothing, right? No internet, no bundle, no smartphone, this can't mean no Kohl's cash, can it? Can this possibly mean no nest egg? No, it doesn't mean you should not have those. Here's what it means. If you have less than that, and it's just your basic needs, if you can be content with that, here's what God is saying, then you are experiencing spiritual wealth that is so profitable and so valuable, you can retire like a king. Why? Because I'm maintaining very few wants. I just need the basics. I just need the basics. But imagine how much money you would save. Imagine how much money we could give away generously if we only, if we decided to go an entire year content to provide for ourselves only the minimal level of food, shelter, and clothing. Can you imagine how much money and how much stuff we could give away? If we just learned to be content with the basics. Now, I'm not suggesting that. I don't want to torture any of us here. But imagine how generous we could be. Now, how do we do that? We have the media, which is continuing. By the way, here's what marketing is. Marketing is a constant barrage of images reminding you of what you don't have and what you ought to have. If you're in marketing, by the way, I wish you well, but we're on to you. We know what you're doing. And we still like it. You know what I'm saying? We still find ourselves. So how do we say enough in a world that has fine-tuned its message and continues to remind us everywhere we look to be continually dissatisfied with what you currently own? Everything you currently own. Here's the message in marketing. It's not enough. It's not enough. You need bigger, you need better, you need more. And how can we rich people, the ones who have extra money, find the willpower to say no when technically we can afford to say yes? Here's the word. I'm going to give you the word, and you can write this down. It's called awareness. Being aware. And awareness is important. By the way, this awareness thing, this has specifically to do with a passage in the scriptures that's called the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is this, that is the desire for more of what you see. Lust of the eyes means that we're ensnared and we're trapped to desire or crave more of what we see. And this is how marketing works. And if you have children and you have ever sat with them while they're watching Saturday morning cartoons, here's what they're discovering. They're discovering all of the toys that they don't have that they had no idea they needed. They had no idea. Until you see it in the commercials, on the cartoons, and all of a sudden they're waking up to all of this awareness of what they don't have that they need. And they had no idea. They needed this Hot Wheels thing, and they needed this Super Friends thing, and they had no idea that they needed this bike. They had no idea that they needed this Xbox. They had no idea that they needed it until they saw. And then awareness, I'm aware of what I need, and this is how marketing works. Now, I don't mean to be down on marketing. That's not the point I'm making. The point I'm making is this. We have sophisticated marketing machines, and those machines are peddling to us images of what we don't have that we feel we ought to have. And you know, there was a time, do you remember, some of you are old enough to remember a time when you only replace something because it's broken. You remember that? Now, we don't replace things when they're broken. We replace things when they need to be upgraded. They need to be updated. 2.0, you don't have 2.0 yet, are you kidding me? Or 3.0 or 4.0, you don't have that yet? You don't have the 5S or the 6? Oh, I've got the 6, but my buddy just got the 6S. Have you seen the 6S? Well, I'm waiting for the 10S. And this is what's happening. In our hearts, what's happening is this. We're replacing things, not when they break, when we need a newer model of the same thing that we already own. We upgrade. And it's not just upgrading our devices, but how many of us are tormented by upgrading our vehicle, upgrading our house, upgrading our cooktop, upgrading our wardrobe, and it's on and on and on. Upgrade, update, upgrade, update. But once we are aware that the products are out there, most of us start scheming to get it. I mean, planning to get it. Because our eyes have seen it, and now our hearts want it. Listen, awareness also has the potential to help us. Awareness doesn't just torment us. Awareness also has the power to drive our discontentment in two directions. It can fuel our appetites and we'll never be satisfied. But listen to this. Awareness can also propel us toward unusual generosity while continuing to curb our appetite to spend. Now, how does that happen? Here's how it happens. If you're going to be good at being rich, then you will need to be proactive. You will need to proactively cultivate. You've got this in your notes. Cultivate your needs awareness. You will have to grow your awareness over what needs are really out there. You will have to be able to focus on and pay attention to the awareness of the things that really matter in the world, purposefully, and practically increasing our awareness of what other people don't have, but what they should have. And if you keep the needs of other people in front of you, it'll help you. In fact, did you know that Convoy of Hope, one of our partners that we partner with to provide global relief in crisis points around the world and provide for the needs of people both who are living in disaster zones but also people who are living in crisis regions of the world. Did you know that they have a program called Feed One? And for $10 a month, you can feed a child for the entire month. For how much? How much? $10. For $10, we can feed a person, a child, for the entire month. And when you're aware of what the needs are out there, you see what I mean by awareness? It can help curb our appetites because we realize when we're looking at a $100 item, here's what comes to our mind. We can feed 10 kids. You know what I'm talking about? We can feed 10 kids with this. I know this is only $99 and we can split the payments up for 10 months at $10 a pop, but that means we have 10 children who do not eat that we can provide food for so that they begin to eat. So that's called managing the awareness of the needs that exist that are in the world that helps us. This is why I subscribe to the Voice of the Martyrs newsletter, because I want to be aware of the needs of the persecuted church because their lives are in peril because of their faith. I like to be reminded that there are incredible needs in the world, and it puts everything in perspective. You might make your next family vacation a missions trip with Operation Christmas Child, or the Convoy of Hope, or Samaritan's Purse. Take your family to a place where there is an unusual amount of need. Why? So you can feel guilty, and you can come home and say, hey kids, let's feel guilty for everything we have. No. So that the next time you want something, you say, how much good could we do in the world for the same amount of money? You see what I'm saying? It helps us manage our hearts by managing our awareness of what the needs are. Hearing about people in need is one thing, but seeing people, looking into the eyes of a child who isn't going to have Christmas gifts, helps us to manage our needs and or manage our appetites. It's being aware of what real needs are. Secondly, here's another practical way. Not only do you, number one, cultivate your needs awareness, but what if you were very, very purposeful, intentional, and specific about reducing your wants awareness? Reducing your wants awareness. What does that mean? Disconnecting or discoupling ourselves from the various awareness pipelines to which we are connected so we stop unnecessarily exposing ourselves to the environments where that make up discontentment with the discontentment we have with what we have. So for devoted believers, wealth isn't found in obtaining great possessions. Instead, it's found in maintaining few wants. So we need to purposefully choose to reduce our exposure to more stuff. How many of you know that? For some of you, that means stay out of the mall, right? Have you done that? Have some of you done that? You just said, I can't go to the mall. I can't do it because I start to see stuff and I start to feel like I want stuff, and then my wanting stuff becomes needing stuff, and so I've decided to stay out of the mall. Some of us need to cancel the subscription to the different kinds of magazines that come across. Now, this is not the pastor micromanaging your life. Okay, here's what I'm saying. There are specifics. There are practical ways we can help ourselves if we're just willing to look at ourselves and say, I'm going to say no to you. And I have a hard time saying no when I'm seeing it all. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to cancel the subscription for whatever is coming across your, what is ever coming across your eyes. So if you cancel the subscriptions, you get an electronics magazine, and you know what that does to your heart and eventually what that does to your wallet. So you throw away the electronics magazine. You throw away the seasonal advertisements that are coming. Skip the home show, the boat show, the gun show, the knife show. Skip the show. Just skip the shows. The RV show. Skip them. Why? Because I think wealth is bad? No. Because I know my heart. And I know the more I see, the more I want. And I know the more I want, the more I have to have it. And the more I have, the more it puts me at risk to getting entangled and entrapped and snared. And eventually, I don't love people. I don't love the Father. I don't love the things that God has provided for me. I love my stuff. And my heart goes to worshiping the things God has created instead of worshiping the Creator himself. Because my heart cannot have two masters. My heart can have one single master. I find it ironic here that the way that this passage ends is amazing. Because listen, here's what Paul says to Timothy. And Timothy, by the way, when you're teaching rich people, hold on a second, big man. Hold on a second. Whoa. You're not just teaching your church family about these principles. Listen to this. Later on, you don't see it here in our text. It's in the scripture passage. But he says, you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all of these same things, Timothy. You're the spiritual leader in that church family. You are the man of God. And so it's amazing. He doesn't say to Timothy, Timothy, you're a man of God. So teach this to other people. But this isn't going to threaten your own heart. He says, Timothy, you're a man of God. Run. Then he says, don't just run from these things, pursue eternal things. Then he says, fight the good fight. These are all proactive. These are all ambitious. These are all incredibly assertive things to do when he says, run, pursue, and fight. Because why? Generosity doesn't just naturally fall into our hearts. We have to work at it. Who has to work at it? Everybody. Spiritual leaders, especially the spiritual leaders, because some spiritual leaders in this particular church were starting to find that they could make a profit preaching and teaching the gospel. And so instead of preaching and teaching the gospel for eternal value, they started to preach and teach to make some money. And they were cashing in. And here's what Paul noticed. Paul is saying, don't be one of those false teachers who's cashing in and taking advantage of people. Why? For money. And in so doing, they've plunged themselves over the edge. They've left the faith to teach people the false gospel to make big money because their hearts are unsatisfied and they have an appetite for more money. See, everybody's a candidate for this, not just the church family, but also the church family leaders. And Paul says the only way that you, pastor, are going to overcome this, the only way that church members are going to overcome this is if you are rich and you are a devoted believer. Hold tightly to the eternal life and hold loosely the material life. Hold tightly to the eternal life. In other words, our treasure is in Christ and our treasure is in being with Christ in the future. And we know this, that when we finally die, all of the material world is going to add up to absolutely nothing, to be burned into ashes, and eventually we are going to spend eternity with God and lay hold of the treasures that are found in the afterlife. And he says, hold tightly to the eternal life and loosely to the earthly life. It's the only way to do it. The only way to overcome. See, we're not just letting go of everything. We're letting go of earthly stuff, but we're clinging to eternal life. The things that matter beyond this earth. And it's such a challenging transition, isn't it? That's such a challenging corner to eventually turn. But it's intentional. It's aggressive. We fight for, pursue, and embrace contentment. And when we do, it always results in gain because we have appetites that are fueled by discontentment, bigger, better, more. But if we're able to leverage awareness and be aware of what needs are out there, what real needs are out there, we're able to manage our own hearts. And ultimately, until our hearts absolutely embrace and lay hold of and take hold of and stand firm with the value of eternal life, we find ourselves so desperately full of poverty until we can get rich by maintaining so few wants. So would you pray with me? God, would you do a special work in our hearts together? Thank you for our generous church family. So many in our church family, they do this, they live this, it's their lifestyle, but there's so many of us who are being swallowed up by what we see. I pray that you would help us to grow more.